Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus. If you're using one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are in front of you, you can find that on page 48. Exodus chapter 6. Just as a reminder to you, we have themed our study through the book of Exodus with this question: who will deliver us? And the first portion of the book is essentially detailing God's deliverance of His people from Egypt. And we have learned that God caused the birth of a deliverer, and then through Moses being driven out into the wilderness, the preparation of a deliverer. And then God meets with Moses and sends him back to Egypt. And so He not only prepares this deliverer, but sends him back. And then last week, the process of deliverance began, reminding us that deliverance is often more a process than an event. So there was indeed one day in which God's people were rescued and delivered out of Egypt, but it's a lengthy process through which they go. And then again, a lengthy process through which they journey in the wilderness in the days after that before they ever reach the land of promise. And so we are face to face with the reality that while many of you in this room have been delivered in the sense of your salvation, that God has converted you, He's given you a new heart, a heart that's tender towards Him and responsive toward Him and the things of God. At the same time, you recognize that you're in a process that is sometimes often quite discouraging. And you'll see that that's the reality of these people as we read this text today. They're discouraged. The Bible uses language that they're broken-spirited and they're bound up under this slavery. And so we want to think about how our deliverance, though it often seems that God may have backed away or that the process is that we're not moving forward, that the deliverance that God has promised to us is certain, that the end is fixed in the purposes of God for us, and that while we may not be able to see the way that He's at work right now in our lives, the deliverance that He has promised is certain and fixed, and He will bring us to that place. And so it is ours to believe Him, to listen to Him, and to obey Him, and to press on after Him until the end. So that's where we're headed today. And I'd like to encourage you to follow along as I read for us from Exodus chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 1. This is the Word of God. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.' Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips.' But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." This is the Word of God. And may God open our hearts to hear. May God give you a sense of clear understanding of the certainty of the deliverance that He has promised to you. And may you press after that with all the energy that He works in you by His Spirit. And the first thing that I'd like for you to consider in thinking about this, and we're going to kind of work down to verse 9 for just a second, and notice that as the people are under this great sense of discouragement, they're broken-spirited and under a harsh slavery, and so they don't listen to God. They don't hear the things that God says. And that reminds us, I think, of the danger that is ours sometimes to think that there is deliverance or provision for us in some place or someone other than God Himself. The text focuses on these I will statements of God, that He is the one who delivers. And so I want you to recognize, first of all, that regardless of the circumstance or situation of your life right now, God alone is the one who will deliver you. And so as we think about the discouragement that may be ours, we mentioned this and thought about it some last week, that we may be caught in some particular habitual sin, some besetting sin that keeps coming back and raising its head, and you just feel completely discouraged and wiped out about ever seeing that sin put away or dealt with. Or maybe you're living in a circumstance or a situation that seems insurmountable. There just seems to be no way out of this circumstance of your particular life right now. Or maybe you just know people around you who are wrestling and struggling with these kinds of realities in their lives. And I want to make clear that I'm not trying to mash together your conversion and your coming to Christ and your salvation and your walk with Christ for the rest of your life. If God saves you, He saves you at a point in time, and He rescues you from sin and death and hell, and you are His forever, all right? But the reality is that sometimes people who are belong to Christ still find themselves wrestling with the reality of sin that goes on. And I'm praying that God will help you to discern which deliverance you need today. Do you need to come to Christ where you are, as you are, right now? Do you need to repent of sin and cry out to God to deliver you and make you His, to bring you out from under the cruel taskmaster that we know as the devil, to rescue you from a prison house of sin that rules over your life, so that for the first time you can be actually free to begin the journey? Or are you someplace in the journey and maybe you've detoured or veered off the path, or maybe you have just been wrestling and struggling with a particular issue that seems insurmountable? I'm praying that God will give you discernment to know which one of those places you might find yourself in and where you move from here. Because this text of Scripture, I think, will be a great encouragement to us to remind us that God is able to deliver us, and to say to you that only God is able to deliver you. We're going to need to press along pretty quickly, I think. So let me move, first of all, to remind you that this text is teaching us of the sufficiency of God in these things. Look at verse 3 with me, would you? Notice the text says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." Now, that's the name that we know a lot of times of God, El Shaddai. And we understand what that name means or communicates by going back and looking at the ways that it's used in the Old Testament previously and how God's applying that to the lives of His people. In a general sense, you can understand that name to mean that God is the sufficient supply for your personal inadequacy. For everything in which you're inadequate, God is the supply. And that's not to imply that you have some particular strength in areas and you don't need God in those. I would just say that you're wholly inadequate in every sense of the word, and God is the sufficient supply for all that inadequacy. So God is the sufficient supply for your inadequacy. He is the one who dealt with childless Abraham, and He came to him and said, "I am God Almighty. I promise that you're going to have many offspring." And He gave Abram, who should not have been able to have a child. He is God Almighty to Jacob, who left Canaan and traveled to this land of Egypt based just on the promises of God, that God would make provision for him and supply him with everything that he needed. He was the God Almighty who is described in Genesis chapter 49 as the one who would pour out blessings on Joseph. And we see that happen in Joseph's life. One who is sold into slavery, who is unjustly accused and imprisoned and forgotten there, and yet God elevates him to the place of being second in command of all of Egypt. And so God Almighty makes provision for them. But that's not just an Old Testament reality. I think we see this pictured in the New Testament as well, particularly when the Apostle Paul said, "We despair of our lives, and yet we hope in God, because even if we die, God can raise us from the dead." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. To quote it, he says that God puts them in this place of difficulty to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You are absolutely and wholly inadequate to deliver yourself from this place of bondage in which you find yourself today. But God is God Almighty, who is sufficient for every personal inadequacy. Not only that, God is the one who has promises. Look at verse 4. Notice he says there, "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." And he goes on to tell us multiple times that he is the God who is keeping his covenant, the covenant he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so the texts are looking back to the past, to promises that he made, and God is saying, "I am the one who keeps my promises. I do what I said I will do." And God is at work bringing about his promises and his purposes on his timetable. Much, much later, Joshua will say to the people at the time of his death, "Look, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." God keeps His promises. And perhaps even the greater encouragement out of this reality is that God gives all these things purely based upon His promise and His desire to bring them about, not based on the worthiness of the people to whom He's giving these things. And the people of Israel went into this land, and they lived in houses they didn't build, and they ate from fields they didn't plant, and they enjoyed all kinds of the goodness of God out of purely His mercy. So God keeps His promises, and His promises are given to us not because we deserve them, but out of the goodness of who He is. Thirdly, He is the God who hears our cries for help. Look at verse 5. "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians sold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, we spent a good bit of time about this last week and the week before, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just remember, one of the most dangerous things about your difficulty right now is that you are tempted to believe that God has turned away or forgotten about you, or that He's not aware of what's going on, or that He's too busy taking care of world matters, or that He's just leaving you for some reason. And that is absolutely not true. God is the one who has come near to you in Christ to rescue you from sin, and He will not leave you or forsake you. He does not back away from you. He is not left unaware. He is God who comes close enough to collect your tears in His bottle, and He writes down all the events of your life in His book. And so this is the God with whom we deal. God who is faithful to His promises. God who is sufficient for our inadequacy. And also the God who is very near and aware to all the things that are going on in your life. Fourthly, He is God who liberates and redeems. Look at verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Now, I want you to notice the way those work. First of all, he says, "I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens. I'm going to liberate you." But he's not just going to give them easier work to do in Egypt. He's not leaving them where they are with different circumstances. He's also going to take them out of the slavery. So he is liberating them, but he is also redeeming them. He's taking them away from the circumstances and situations that they are in. And this is what it is to become a Christian at the most basic level, like I've described. It's to be set free from the power and the bondage to sin. It's to be placed in a new relationship, so we're no longer under the rule of our father, the devil, but we are under the rule of our Father, God the King, the Sovereign of all the universe. The good and faithful King who keeps His promises and rescues His people by paying the price and filling up our inadequacies. This is the God with whom we deal. And so this is why we can be hopeful in the midst of and in the face of our discouragement. Jesus says, I will liberate you. I will redeem you. This is the picture that's described for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, when the Apostle Paul writes, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And so God redeems us. He pays the price for us. He brings every necessary thing for us and sets us on the journey that's described in the New Testament in terms of a race or a military conflict or of building a building, a process that takes time. It's spoken of in terms of a plant that grows and yields fruit. And God is ready to bring everything necessary for you in this journey. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Friend, listen, if you have fallen under the temptation to believe that you cannot escape this besetting sin, that you cannot make progress in the Christian life, that you cannot get over this hurdle, that's untrue. And again, I'm not trying to lure you to ideas of perfectionism or that you'll ever be necessarily completely free of sin in this life. But I do not want you to be discouraged and think, well, this is just the way I am. This is just the way God made me. This is where I'm stuck. This is what I'm going to have to endure. No, Christ has redeemed you. He's liberated you. He has paid the price so that you don't have to stay in that place where you are. And He's given you much hope because He is sufficient. He keeps His promises. He hears our cries and He redeems us. He is also God who adopts us as His own children. Look at verse 7. I will take you to be my people. When He says, I will take you, the word take there means to lay hold of. So He's not like, you ever say this to your children when you're a parent sometimes? Do you ever say, you want to go clean your room up? What? Which child has said, ah! You know, you want to go eat your asparagus? You want to? It's not like that. It's like the parent who says, we're going somewhere, and he takes hold of and takes the child with them. God says, I'm taking you out of that situation, and I'm bringing you to myself. I'm taking hold of you and adopting you as my own. And from this point forward, you belong to me, and I'm your king, and I'm the one who gives direction in your life. I'm the good and faithful direction for you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord because you see these things at work in your life. Now listen, friends, here's where these things come to today in this sense. Let's make application for a moment. We have to stop thinking about miraculous provision of God in terms of what He did in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. We need to see that this past week, when you were wrestling and struggling with that particular sin and you cried out to God for help and for mercy to be able to resist that and walk in another way, and He did it, that is God at work in your life, rescuing and redeeming and keeping and making, helping you make progress, okay? We need to stop thinking in terms of God relating to His people in the Old Testament and start thinking about it now, today. God is speaking to me through His Word. God is rescuing me, is actively involved in my life, helping me move forward. He is helping me put away the selfishness that seems to raise its head in my life so often. He is going to make provision for us as His people so that we'll have a place to meet. And when we start to make those decisions and we're getting uncomfortable and we're pressing against the edges of this and there are 25 toddlers in the back all falling all over each other and crawling like ants, God is going to help us. But in the hard places where we're walking through all that together, God is going to make provision for us and help us so that we're not nasty and snatchy and ugly with each other and just walking away. Okay? All right, that, you know, a little pastoral encouragement. So God is making these kinds of provisions for us because that's who He is. And finally, He is God who secures our glorious inheritance. Notice verse 8 together with me for a moment. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, this is one of those prophetic promises that we say has a near and a far fulfillment. In its near fulfillment, Joshua declares earlier in Joshua 23, God has kept His promises. They are in the land. And they were a literal people with a literal land and the literal blessings that went along with all of that. And they received those things from God. But it was not the ultimate fulfillment of these promises. This, I believe, we know from Hebrews 11. When God, through this the author of Hebrews, tells us that Abraham did not receive all of the promises of God that were made to him in this life. He goes on to say that if the promises had been about a land, they could have gone back to that land. But they fixed their eyes on a heavenly city. And so I think that ultimately these things are fulfilled in the provision of God for His people in the new heavens and the new earth. And the city of God come to earth and God making provision for His people ultimately through those things. I think it's also described for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 4 when Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And so, friends, just as real as Pharaoh and Egypt and slavery were to the Israelites, so real is the bondage that people know today because of the prison house of sin. Just as real as the deliverance that they experienced from that slavery, so real is the deliverance that God provides for you in Jesus Christ. And just as real as the land into which they went and lived, so real, and even so more real, and even better, is the land and the inheritance that God has promised to you and to me as His people one day. An inheritance, a glorious inheritance reserved for us. And so because this is the God who we serve, we have every reason as His people, even in the face of great discouragement and difficulty, to be people filled with hope and filled with obedience, moving towards the Lord. And that's what I want us to see secondly. That we find comfort in God as we listen to Him. Look at verse 9. We started here, we're back. Evidently, in the face of this difficulty and discouragement, remember Moses has already spoken to Pharaoh once, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "If you've got all this time to go into the desert to worship, you've got time to make bricks without straw. You must be lazy." And so he commands them to make the same amount of bricks without straw. So the people are discouraged and brokenhearted, and as the text goes, it indicates to us that this is what God said to Moses to tell them. "I am the Lord. I am God who is almighty, sufficient. I am God who keeps His promises. I am God who draws near to you. I am God who liberates and redeems. I am God who makes provision for you. And I am God who holds the future for you. This is who I am. Don't be discouraged. Hear the things that God's Word has to say. That's, I think, what Moses intended for the people of Israel to hear, and yet they did not listen. And so these things are recorded for our instruction as an example for us. And I want to beg you, dear friend, the tendency that we have when we're wrestling with our sin and when we're wrestling with the discouragement that comes to us is to do what they did, and we sort of give up. And we say, it's just not going to work. This is not going to happen for me. Now, Moses is encouraging them. They're not responding well. And I'm trying to think of a good example or an illustration to help you flesh this out, to press on you that your deliverance is only going to come from one place, and that in the fight and the battle that is the Christian life, you will find your comfort only in listening to and obeying God. And I thought, Dunkirk. I just read a book called The Miracle of Dunkirk. And if you're not familiar with Dunkirk, that's the place where in the midst of World War II, the German army and tank divisions began to push the British expeditionary force toward the English Channel, towards the coast in France. They surrounded them on three sides, and then behind them was the English Channel. There were in excess of 330,000 men trapped on the beaches and in the little towns and hamlets near the beach around Dunkirk. At one point, as optimistic as he was, Winston Churchill said, if we could just rescue 10% of those men, we would have some force left to help defend Britain when the Germans attack and come across the English Channel. Over a period of about a week, they fought and battled, and there were groups of men that were assigned to try to hold off and slow down the Germans. And the English people sent ships, warships, destroyers, and fishing boats and trawlers and pleasure vessels and barges and little boats that made trips up and down the River Thames. And they flooded across the English Channel, rescuing these guys off the beaches in the face of German boats that were firing torpedoes at them and sinking them, and the German Luftwaffe swooping down over them in planes and bombing them and strafing them. And over a period of about a week, they rescued nearly 350,000 soldiers from the beaches. Now, how is this an illustration? Because during that entire time, their rescue was only in one direction, and that was across the English Channel. Their only hope was across the English Channel. They weren't going to find any help by sitting down on the beaches and thinking, well, you know, Germany's not that bad. Wouldn't be so bad to be in a prisoner of war camp. Maybe we could just go back over there and blend in. Maybe if I just look the part, I can fit in with the Germans and nobody will know the difference. Maybe I can just accommodate. No, there was rescue only in one direction. And my friend, in your sin and in your discouragement and in your lack of confidence and hope in this life, there is but one rescue, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not going to help you to try to accommodate to the world or look to the world for your provision or think, well, you know, maybe it's not that bad. You are going to need to strive after and run after and look to and fight for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear what He says and press after Him in obedience with all the energy that He powerfully works in you by His Spirit. And so that's my encouragement to you today. There's no magic pill that you can take. There's no three-step rescue from sin that the Bible describes for us. You just hear God's Word and press after Him in obedience. And don't quit until He kills you or takes you home, which is kind of the same thing, right? So you and I find all of our hope that God is the rescue for us. I'm talking about in the things that seem broken in your marriage. God is the rescue for you. In the things, young people, listen to me, in the things that seem broken in your relationship with your parents, and you just can't get along and you seem to live in rebellion, God is the rescue for you. It's not different parents. It's not a different place. It's not a different house or a different spouse or a different car or a different job or any of those kinds of things that you can change circumstantially that are your hope. Your hope is in Jesus Christ alone and obedience to Him. And it's to that I call you, because God is worthy of our obedience. And so we follow Him even in spite of past failures. That's the third thing. Look at verse 10 and notice that as the Lord says to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. Moses says, God, you're going to have to come up with a better plan. That's not working. I've spoken to him and he's not listening. And I've even spoken to the people of Israel and they say, no, we're not following you. You're going to have to come up with a better plan. There is no other plan. There's no plan B. There's no other way to rescue sinners but the way that God says. And so even in spite of things in the past that have seemed to be setbacks or past failures or what hasn't gone well for you, you continue to press after God in obedience, because He is the only one who's worthy of your obedience. And realize today that if your obedience is not directed at Him, your obedience is directed elsewhere. You're serving. You're obeying. It's just who you're obeying. Okay? You say, no, I'm having the time of my life. Now, you're the servant to your pleasures. No, I'm a successful businessman. Now, you're the servant to your job. No, I'm a prestigious person in the community. You're the servant of the approval of men. You are serving. You just don't realize it. And so I would say that God is the only one who is worthy of your obedience. So choose you this day who you will serve. Whether you will serve the gods of Egypt, the gods of Auburn, or the one true God who has come near to you in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, and who remains near to us in the person of His Spirit, and who reminds us of His good provision through the table. So as we gather around the supper, would you look to Christ with joy and anticipation that just as real as is this bread and the fruit of the vine, so real is His provision and help for you in your battle against sin and your desire to walk with Him in obedience. He is real and He is near. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank You for Your help to Your people in days past. I praise You and thank You for rescuing us from sin and making us Your children. We praise You and thank You for the rescue that we have known this week in various times of temptation and difficulty. Your word has been true. No temptation has taken us that is not common to men. And You have provided a way for escape. And as we have run to that way, You have shown Yourself to be faithful. Thanks be to God for Your saving mercies. And we look to You again now, even as we take these elements of the supper, this bread and the fruit of the vine, to remind us and encourage and strengthen us, to joyfully help us celebrate the realness of the work of Christ on our behalf. And it also helps us to anticipate the day when we will be struggling no more. And so we proclaim it until He comes. To the praise and glory of Your grace, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.